About 10 years ago, there was a song that came out. It was called One of Us by a lady named Joan Osborne. And the main point you may remember that came across in that song was, what if God were one of us? Now, if I sang it, you'd probably get it, but I'm not going to sing it. So I'll just hope that you can remember the song. But to be honest with you, there was a lot of mixed up ideas in that song, but there was a valid question that came out of it. If God were here, would I recognize him? Or to put it another way that I've often thought of, as I read the Gospels, I see that there are many people who recognize Jesus for who he really is. And yet there were many who flat out missed him. You know, it's interesting as we read that in the Gospels, as we read that in God's Word, it's interesting to note the ones who did notice him, and maybe to notice the ones who we thought are actually the ones who did notice him that we maybe were surprised at, and maybe ones that we expected to notice him, but maybe they didn't notice. So I thought to myself, if I'd lived 2,000 years ago, would I have recognized Jesus? Would I have welcomed him? Would I have received him? Or would I have been one of the ones who turned against him? Well, that's kind of interesting to think about, isn't it? But you know, really, this morning, I think there's something we ought to be more concerned about. Jesus is not walking around as a man here on this earth right now, but he is alive and well. And he is working just as real as he did 2,000 years ago. And instead of worrying about whether we would have responded to him at another point in history, our concern needs to be, am I responding to him in my own day? Right now. I'm alive now. And today is really the day that I have to answer that question. If I saw Jesus, would I respond to him? Well, that's why we're turning to Matthew chapter 13, because we're continuing the second part of a message that we started last time. We're studying a parable that Jesus was sharing with the people there. He was teaching, and just by way of reminder, let me just share with you, a parable we learned last time was kind of an earthly, everyday life story that sheds light on spiritual truth. It helps us Jesus knows he's a great teacher. He knows what gets across to people. He knows how to teach things in a way that we can understand them best. And he knew that telling stories or giving examples was a powerful way for us to understand bigger picture kind of things. And so that's what he's doing in Matthew chapter 13. Well, we read Matthew 13 verses 3 through 9, which is the parable. Some people call it the parable of the sower. Actually, I shared with you, I believe it's probably more accurate to call it the parable of the soils, because that's really the focus. The focus is not the sower. The focus is not the seed, really. The focus is the ground upon which the seed was sown by the sower. Then in verses 18 through 23, we began to look at the explanation. Jesus explained the parable to his disciples. So let's look at the parable first, and then let's pick back up with the explanation in verse 18. In verse 3 of Matthew 13, it says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying this, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then Jesus says, Listen up, boys and girls. He who has ears, let him hear. Then in verse 18, he said, Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. We talked about that one last time. Then we also talked about the second one, the one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, or we saw seasonal. He only lasts for a time. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The two we want to focus on today are in verses 22 and 23. He says, And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now, again, last time we God began to show us through these verses some of the ways that we as people respond to the Word of God. Now, it said in verse 19, when anyone hears the Word, or we said that could be translated the message, God has something that He wants to say to us. And when we hear God's message to us, there are different response levels that we have. We learned last time that the first one is that some of us have hard hearts. God is working around us, but the ground of our heart is not open to His Word. When God wants to give us His message, we do not receive it. It may fall on our ground, it may be in the vicinity of our life, but it does not penetrate underneath the surface of our lives. And so as a result of that, the devil comes along, he snatches the seeds of God's Word, he keeps them from penetrating any further, and that person misses out, how sad this statement is, that person, you and I, if we're that person, misses out on what God could have done in our lives. We also saw that some people have shallow hearts. They're every once in a while kind of Christians, or at least followers of God, if you want to put it that way. They're for a while, they're seasonal, they get excited about God from time to time, but in actuality, they are not for real. They like the periodic feelings, they like the emotion of being touched by God, but really God's Word is never able to take root in their lives, and so as a result, this person as well, even though the situation's a little bit different, even though initially it appears to be different, the end result is this person misses out on God working in their life as well. Well, today I want to look at two more as we answer this question, is your heart ready? And in verse 22, Jesus tells us that third person, the first one we'll look at today, is that some hearts are cluttered. Jesus said that sometimes God is wanting to work in our lives, but when He sows His seed in our hearts, there's just not room for it. Now, for most of us, I don't think we would intentionally plan our lives in such a way that it would end up where we would have, quote, maybe no room for God. In fact, if you stop and think about it for just a moment, maybe that's what God's doing. Maybe you haven't even realized it. Maybe it's surprising you to find out that it's true. But the reality is, as you examine your life, you would have to say, honestly, I'm so busy that I just don't have time for God. My life is too cluttered with other things for God to really work in it. What kind of things would crowd God out? Is that kind of strange even to say that statement? What kind of things would crowd God out of our lives? Well, Jesus pointed out at least two things, didn't He? Do you hear what He said there in verse 22? He says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of this world," or the world, or it can be translated this world, "and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Jesus said really two things He identified: the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now let's talk about the worry of the world. What is Jesus talking about? Well, that can be translated the cares or the concern of this present age in which we live. We live in a culture. We live in a world. We live in a world system that operates in the way that we experience on a daily basis. And God recognizes that our current existence, the world which we live in right now, is very busy. There is a lot for us to do, isn't there? There is much that we have to be concerned about. There's a lot that demands our attention. Let me just ask you this question, just to illustrate that. What do you have to do next week? What do you have to do? Think about it. What do you have to do next week? Well, you know, I've got kids, and the kids have got this program they're going to, and then I got that bill I got to pay online by 10 o'clock Tuesday morning. Oh, yep, there's another one I got to drop off at by noon on Wednesday. And yeah, you know what? We got that family get together. I've got my niece has got a birthday. We got to go pick up her present. We got to find a birthday card. We got to make plans for that. Oh, my job. I've got a couple of appointments this week. Got to be sure to put those down. Good grief. Is that not true? This week, you could almost say every Sunday, this week is the busiest week of my life. I've never had a week this busy. That's the way it is, isn't it? And then you add on top of that physical issues and groceries to buy and housework to do and appointments to attend or to prepare for or to be a part of. It gives you a headache just thinking about it. If you just sat down and thought about it for a second, it could drive you crazy. The fact is, life in this world is very challenging. Bottom line, There is a lot that we have to do each week, we could say even every day. And for many people, for many of us people, called people, human beings, God does not fit very easily into that mix. We may have good intentions, but the bottom line is there is really not much room for God to work. So we have concerns, don't we? We just have stuff. We have things. I mean, I'm sorry, I have a lot going on, is what a lot of people would say. And then Jesus kind of steps it up a little bit. He says, not just that we have a lot of things that are just around us, but there's something about those things. Those things attract our attention, don't they? In fact, I read one time somebody said, we're too easily impressed with the things of this world. We're captivated by the things in this world, the deceitfulness of wealth or riches. It's not just that we're busy, but that stuff that we're busy with grabs our attention and we desire more of it. You know, if we lived in a country where there were not a lot of material possessions to acquire, or we didn't have as much opportunity to acquire it as we do in our country, we'd probably spend our life dreaming that we had it, wouldn't we? Okay, we live in a country. We don't live in a country like that. We live in a country where there is just, it seems like, untold of opportunities before us that it's there for your taking. If you just want it, take it. And so we spend our lives trying to get it. Or when we get some of it, trying to keep it and get a little bit more. Jesus is trying to warn us, we've been deceived. We've been deceived into spending our whole life in pursuit of empty promises. Whether it's wealth, or whether it's recognition, or whether it's position, whatever it is. You might say, hey, I'm in this job, and I know that if I stay a certain number of years, that I'll probably be in line for this. And so we spend our life, and we put all the hard work, we put all the hours in. And many times when we get to that place, it's not what we thought it was. Or maybe somebody else gets it. Seems so arbitrary. We've been tricked into spending our lives chasing temporary, empty things. You know, for some of us here this morning, you're not even able to hear the point of this message because your focus is so much on the things of this world that I could talk till I'm blue in the face, even God could talk till He's blue in the face, but other things are dominating your heart and mind. There are people that have decided, listen, a bottom line for me, a bottom dollar in my life is I'm going to reach a certain level of income. I mean, in their mix of kind of core values or key things that are they're not non-negotiable, I want to make such and such money. Or maybe they're locked into living in a certain neighborhood. This is the kind of house that I will have. This is the neighborhood that I live in. I want this many bedrooms. I want a swimming pool, whatever it is, or a certain car, or rubbing shoulders with certain people, or wearing certain clothes. Or, you know, for some people, you know what? A child is not a true American unless they play this sport, unless they play that sport, unless they play, you know, they're involved in this club or that club. A lot of people are trapped by the things of this world. There are so many things to do, and we are so easily impressed and get so easily entangled in so many things. Things are not wrong to have, but it's wrong for things to have us. And I'm afraid that many people who may or may not claim to be Christians are crowding out God's work in our lives because we're pursuing other things. And what does that do? Jesus says, whether you realize it or not, all those other things choke, they suffocate, they strangle the word, the message that God is wanting to plant and grow in our hearts. Because of those things, our heart is not ready for God to work in it. And I got to tell you, I believe this is one of the main reasons that many of us Americans are not allowing God to work in our lives. When I talk to many people, you know what? There are some hard-hearted people. There are some people that just say, I don't like God. I don't want to have anything to do with God. Just don't talk to me about God. But I find that God has worked in many people's lives, at least in our country. I see God working in many people's lives. So I don't see a lot of just outright hard-heartedness. I see some of the second person that we talked about, which is kind of the party hopper, the person that likes to feel good every once in a while spiritually, you know, get kind of a pump up, get the good feeling, and then they forget about it a few days later. But you know what? What I find is probably what we're talking about here this morning, verse 22, may be a picture of the average American. We're all for God. We just don't have time for Him. Amen? I mean, if you talk to many people, If you went around communities in our area and knocked on doors and said, "Hey, can I talk to you about God?" Well, to be honest with you, we got a lot going on right now. I don't have time for church and all that stuff. I mean, I just can't imagine fitting another thing into the mix of my life. Have we even thought about what we're saying? God doesn't fit in my life. It's what many people tell me. I just don't have time. Friends, I want to challenge you. I understand that this life is busy. You know what? Your life is busy, so is mine. So is everybody else's. But the bottom line is, at the end of this life, will you be able to say that you knew and walked with God? Will you be able to say that your children grew up experiencing God working in your life and your family? Or will you just say, "Hey, sorry, it was just busy"? That sounds empty, doesn't it, in the perspective of the end of life? And the result of that trap in our lives, the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, as well as here, is unfruitfulness. And it puts it in another way in Mark chapter 4. It says there's no crops. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 adds this: there's no fruit and there's no maturity. Now, what is maturity? Parents, do you hope your kids mature one day? What does maturity mean? Maturity means they grow into what they were supposed to be. I mean, I love children, and I love to see all the phases and the stages that my children are going to. But you know what? My goal is, my hope is that one day they're going to be an adult. They're going to be out producing and living and making a contribution. They are a full-fledged individual on their own, able to make it, able to reproduce and to do things in this world to make a contribution. I want you to hang on to that. Because some people would say, you know what? It's okay with me if I don't come to maturity as a Christian. It's okay with me if I don't have fruit on me. If I don't become maybe a mature plant in Christ. Can I tell you something? Your thinking is not like God's. What you're thinking about is called a weed. It's not a plant. I'm not speaking right here, okay? So don't hold me to that, you green thumb people. What you're talking about, though, God intended to plant the plant so that it would produce fruit. See, God created us for a purpose. He intends for us to accomplish something, to make some contribution in this world. John chapter 15, verse 8, talks about that. John 15, 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Why, did you hear that? God gets glorified when my life gets to the point that I produce fruit that shows that God is working in and through my life. Not only is He glorified by that, but that, listen, don't miss this, that is an indicator that I am actually, truly one of His children. Did you notice that? So God doesn't just plant so that we'll just kind of be a plant. God planted the plant so that it would produce something, so that there would be evidence of His work in and through us. In fact, if you are settling for less than that, you may not be one of His children. In fact, right after this, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and following, I referenced this last time, we talked about the wheat and the tares. Actually, maybe a better way of putting it are the wheat and the weeds. Both the wheat and the weed grow up as a green plant that's growing. But eventually, the wheat has real fruit on it. The tare, or the weed, was just a plant growing with no purpose. It looked like wheat for a while. Don't miss this, young person. Don't miss this. It looked like wheat for a while, but eventually, it showed itself to be what? A weed. I'm afraid that many people in church look like the real thing, but eventually it's going to be borne out that they're not. Billy Graham once said that the most unreached potential in the United States is found in the local church. There are many people who look like the real deal, but they're not bearing the fruit of being the real thing. If you don't have room for God to produce His fruit in your life, you demonstrate that you are probably, in reality, not really His. Some of our hearts are not ready for God to work in them. They're hard. Some of them are shallow. Some of them are cluttered. But some of them, Jesus says, thank God, aren't you glad there's good news? Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. How can I know that my heart... Now, we've been warned. Listen, there's several kinds of hearts that we got to be careful that we don't have. But how can I know that my heart is ready for God to work in it? Jesus, again, gives two indicators of a ready heart. The first one is a heart that hears the word. And the second thing is that understands the word. Now, remember, understands doesn't just mean intellectually you get the concept. The word means, as we've seen in context here, and as we've looked at other parallel passages in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the word means to grab hold of it, to hang on to it. It means that something, listen, this is what it gets down to, something is done with the message. It's received, Mark 4 says. It's accepted. It's grabbed hold of and held fast. It's kept from leaving. You want to know if your heart is ready for God to work in it? Wouldn't that be a nice thing to know this morning? The first indicator Jesus gives is, he says, first of all, are you putting yourself in a position to hear from God? Are you? Well, I want to commend you. You're here this morning. Amen? Pastor, hey, I'm here. Praise God. You're here this morning. I want to commend you for that. That is the first step. Do you have a personal time with God every day? Are you putting yourself, I like to think of it like this, I heard somebody say it one time and I've thought about it many times, are you within reach of God's voice? Are you giving yourself an opportunity on a daily basis to hear from God? Do you listen to Christian radio? People say, well, do I have to listen to Christian radio? Is it wrong to, I don't want to get into all that. I want to listen to it. Let me tell you why, because I waste a lot of seed. Amen? I need a lot sown in my life. I want God to be Johnny Appleseed in me. God, just keep throwing it. And eventually, something's got to do what? It's got to stick. I listen to Christian radio not because I feel bound to, not because I'm a pastor, not because I do, because I want to. I need to hear from God. And I'm hungry to hear from Him. Regular church attendance in a church that gives the Word of God. You've got to evaluate, does this church teach and preach the Word of God? In the sermons, in the Bible studies that I'm a part of, find a church like that, whether it's this one or somewhere else. But find a place where regularly you know, if I go there today, if I worship the Lord in that place, I'm going to hear from God. Find a Bible study that you can grow with others. The Bible, we're going to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 3 here in just a minute that says, God nurtures that seed when it gets in you. It's not just that the seed goes in, but it's watered, it's kind of tilled around, it's taken care of, weeds are pulled. How does that happen? Much of that happens as you get involved with other people in studying God's Word. So the first question for you is, are you ready for God to work in your life? Are you putting yourself regularly in a position for God to speak to you? Again, since you're here today, I'm assuming that's at least happening some in your life. But maybe my challenge to you would be like, as I just shared, allow God more opportunity to sow seeds in your life. Okay? Well, that's good. You're here today. We're assuming that's happening. God's sowing His seed in your heart. But Jesus gives a danger about those of us. Now, friends, I want you to hear this. I believe it's one of the biggest dangers in a church that is obedient and faithful to the Lord's Word. We kid ourselves into thinking that just hearing is enough. You know, the idea is kind of like this. We kind of have the feeling that I come to church to get filled up. I come to church to hear the Word. And you know what? Many times, you know what I found? Coming to church, in fact, if I were going to describe myself, the struggle that I might have in the three people that were just the three dangers Jesus warned about, I might be the shallow person. I, if I'm not careful, could be prone to living my life, then coming to church, getting pumped up, feel good, and then go and forget about it. Okay? So we've got to watch that. We don't just come to church to get filled up. We come to church to get equipped. We come to church to get the tools, to get the resources. Wouldn't it be weird today if we said, okay, we got a project, got a construction project. Everybody gather around. We're going to hand out tools. Okay, here's hammer, here's saw, here's nails. And we all say, man, that was a great meeting. I mean, I got my nails. And then we just go about our business. Man, this is the nicest, prettiest saw I have ever seen. Man, you crank that, you know. Then we go about our business. Wouldn't that be weird? We'd say, hey, what about the bill? I mean, you know, we weren't just meeting just to kind of talk and hand out some nice tools. We had a project that we were on together. Friend, that's the way it is. God puts his seed in your heart for that seed to go out and grow the rest of your life, the rest of that week. That's why I challenge you to put yourself in a position to let that be nurtured, to let that grow throughout your week, whether it's personally spending time with God, whether it's seeking him through other means like radio or CDs or whatever it might be, or Bible studies, because that's going to help you with the second thing. Not only are you hearing the word, but as we've seen in this passage, are you letting it stick? Are you allowing Christ to come in and to do his work as he speaks to you? Are you allowing Christ to make adjustments in your life as he leads you? It's not enough just to hear the word of God. Did you know that? It's not enough just to hear the word of God. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It ought to concern us, church family. If you are a regular attender of church, if you have a personal daily time with the Lord, if you come to Bible studies on a regular basis, it ought to concern you that this might be a trap you would fall into. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Wow. We could come to church every Sunday. We could read our Bible every morning. We could listen to Christian radio throughout the whole day. We could go to a Bible study every night of the week and be kidding ourselves? Wow. Doesn't that challenge you? It's why many times, if I'm in the car, let's say I'm driving to Albany, you know, I've got an hour down there, I've got an hour back. You know what I used to think? Wow, I can listen to four 30-minute pastors, you know, preaching God's Word and challenging me. You know what I found? I was just listening. I was getting pumped up, but I couldn't really do anything with four messages in 2 hours. I mean, good grief. There's only so much a guy can process, right? You know what I found? Listen to one, turn it off, pray about it. Amen? Process it, apply it. Ask God how he wants to work in your life. That's the point. He says, prove yourselves to be doers, not merely hearers. You have to be a hearer in order to be a doer. But we're easily satisfied with the hearing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. If I'm driving down the road and I listen to four different pastors preaching four different messages, God speaks to my heart, oh, I need to deal with that. I keep going, next pastor comes on, I listen to a message, boy, I really need to work on that. Then I'm on my way back home, I listen to another pastor, boy, I need to really work on that. Then I've forgotten what that first guy was talking about. I looked at myself in the mirror, and I just went about my business. Is that God's plan for you? Is that God's purpose in his word? Listen, that's why I emphasize Jesus was talking about not just the word of God. Sometimes we take that as a technical term, and we kind of zone out. Do you know what the word of God means? It means God is speaking to you. God has a message for you. God has something he wants to say to you, and when God speaks, everybody ought to listen and obey. But the one who looks, now listen to the seeking in this heart. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This is one of the reasons that many people are faithful church attenders, but they're still not fulfilled spiritually. Because they think they're doing what they're supposed to do, but they've gotten halfway there. Yes, God wants you to hear his word, but it's for the purpose of it changing your life. A true child of God shows evidence. A true child of God shows fruit of God working in their lives. I want you to notice one other thing in verse 23. The Bible indicates that when God works in our lives, if we are good ground, all good ground, when God's seed is planted, will bear fruit, even if it's in different amounts. God's focus here seems to be that my soil is ready for the seed when it's planted. The seed is responsible for producing what God intended for it to produce. I just need to be good ground. Did you notice there? He says the one on whom was the good soil, he produces fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. You know what? Some people never allow God to work in and through their lives because they feel like they can't compete with what God's doing in somebody else's life. Well, yeah, I know I led somebody to the Lord last week, but I know somebody else that led three people to the Lord last week. Or I know, you know, I'm growing in this area, or God's doing this in my heart, but somebody else is doing this. Well, let God do His work in their heart. The only question you need to ask is not, how do I compare with somebody else? The only question you need to ask is, did I allow God to do everything He intended? Do you understand the difference? Instead of comparing with one another, God says, what did I intend to do in your life? Did you let that fully penetrate your life and let the results go with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Verse 7. And by the way, did you notice? Whatever your growth is, it's amazing. Now listen, what did he say? Some are 100 times, some are 60 times, some are 30 times. You say, well, obviously I'm the 30. I'm definitely not the 100. Well, good grief. If you had a 30 times increase on an investment, would you say, man, I only made a million. I don't have as much as, the billionaire. I'd say, thank God I got a million. Amen. If you got two, praise God. If you got three, praise God. What he's saying is every increase that God gives will be miraculous. So don't worry about comparing. They're all amazing. It's all a miracle that God would work in our lives. It's all going to be a miracle, the work that God does through your life. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this about our hearts. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Bible says that the ground of our heart is not right. If you're here this morning and you're trying to get your heart in a place that God could work in it, that's impossible, isn't it? But would you let God, as we said last week, would you let God repot your soil? Would you let God put some new ground in your heart? He's going to have to do that, isn't he? Would you let God make a transplant this morning? You know how you do that? By receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. By allowing Christ to come into your life to wash your sins away and to be your personal Savior. Somebody here today says, I cannot do this. Or, I don't know how to walk with God. I don't know how to have a relationship with God. That's where it all begins, is by receiving Jesus' gift of salvation. Does it bother you today? Listen, when we think about that hard-hearted person, we typically think, as I mentioned earlier, we typically would think about a rebellious, just outright against God kind of person. But you know what? Actually, the definition of hard-hearted would just kind of be if God's Word falls on your ground and it doesn't penetrate. You could be an active church member who otherwise seems pretty happy about life, but when you hear from God, you just let it sit. Are you a hard-hearted person when it comes from God's perspective? Have you been hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, but not allowing Christ to do anything with that? Are you the shallow person? I shared with you, that would be my proneness. I could probably go through that cycle that some people go through, which is, hey, live like I want to, and then come to church, get pumped up, feel good, and then forget about it and move on. But I'm glad I don't, because God's spoken to my heart. That's not enough, is it? That's not a real relationship with God. Is that where some of us are today? You forget about God during the week, but when you come to church, you kind of get pumped up and then you forget about Him. You've got to evaluate, if that's where you are, do I really know Christ? Do I really have a relationship with Christ? If I just feel good every week when He speaks to me. Are you that person maybe that would say, you know what, I'm just busy. I'm just too busy. Friend, I am not going to minimize your life. But I'm going to tell you this. We all have time to honor God. And somehow, it's got to happen, doesn't it? Or we're going to miss out. Are you so busy today that you're missing out on a relationship with God? Or is your ground the good ground? And you would receive it right now. When God speaks to you, you're going to receive that and let it bear fruit right now. Let's pray together. Father, so many times I've heard from you, and I've fallen into one of these traps that we've talked about today. And I thank you that by your grace and mercy, you've helped me to overcome those failures on my part and to still be able to receive from you at later points, Lord, when I was more responsive, when you worked in my heart and showed me what I was doing. I pray for people in this room right now, God. You are wanting to work, I believe, in every life that's here. Unfortunately, there are many people in this world, God, and including in this place, it's very likely that you're going to speak and we won't be able to receive it. I pray that you do a miracle today, God. You do what really doesn't make sense. That is that every person in this room would respond to your leading right now. It is possible through the power of Christ. Would we quit thinking we know better than God? And would we start trusting you to do your work in our lives? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, can I tell you it's very simple? Oh, a high price was paid. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He came from heaven to this messed up world. He died for you. He rose again for you. He's offering you life. But you're going to have to receive that gift this morning. Have you ever turned your heart and your life over to Jesus Christ? You can do that by saying, "Dear God, I believe. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. I know that you want to live in my heart, and I receive that gift. Please come into my life and be my Savior." If you're here today and you saw some glimpses of yourself in some of these things that we've mentioned, maybe say, "You know what, Robbie, I know I'm a Christian, but I see some of those tendencies in me." Would you pray about that?